Well, I've looked forward to this particular message, passage of scripture that is very, very precious, and particularly on a Mother's Day, because a lot of the work of a mom are related to in this particular psalm. I have entitled it, The All-Knowing God. So I start out with a question: how much does God know? Well, you are echoing what John said in his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 20. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. But you know, in 1994, I was pastoring in Camrose at the time, and I became aware of a new idea in theology. And you may, it's known by this title, the openness of God or open theism. And I was intrigued to understand what this new innovation in theology was all about. And I discovered this definition: since God and humans are free, God's knowledge is dynamic, and God's providence is flexible. I'm already starting to raise my question marks. Thus, the future, as well as God's knowledge of it, is open. God is deeply moved by creation, experiencing a variety of feelings and responses to it. Because the future has not happened, even God does not know the future completely. And I thought, and the proponents of this view were quite well-known theological writers. And I thought, what gives here? I have to be really honest with you. I'm being generous by saying I gave it 5 seconds, and I knew where I stood, because I had a whole history going back to my parents, going back to the churches I was involved in, going back to my Bible school years, that told me something different. So I followed it for 7 years. It was debated back and forth. And finally, the Evangelical Theological Society met, and in a heated debate in 2001, rejected this idea of theology. And I thought, ooh, they agree with me. flatly, God knows everything. And we're going to look at Psalm 139 and find out the ways and the places that he does know. This Psalm 139, if you notice in the subscription, was written by David. And if you, Krista read the first 6 verses, but if you read the entire psalm, you would find out a word that is repeated through the psalm 7 times, and it's the word "no." That word keeps coming up. And I also discovered that this psalm has 2 bookends, at the beginning and at the end, and it's the word "search." This search for knowledge. In verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." And then you come to the end of the psalm where he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." So let's take a few moments this morning and find out what is between those 2 bookends. For someone who takes a scripture and tries to put it in an orderly fashion, Psalm 139 is the cat's meow, because it is broken down very noticeably into 4 sections, each section having 6 verses. How convenient is that? So these four sections talk about different areas that God knows about me. So let's find out what they are. In verses 1 to 6, God knows what I'm up to. He knows what I do. How extensive is that? Verse 1, he starts by saying, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now, I went on to my iPad and I checked with Mr. Google. What is the population of Earth today? And it comes up consistently somewhere around 8.3 billion people. So when I read that, I said, whoa. And God knows everything about 8.3 billion people? Apparently, yes. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So, verses 1 to 6, what actually does God know about what I do in my life? Well, verse 2, he knows my activities. You know where I sit, when I sit, and when I rise. From sun up to sundown, he knows all of that. And he also knows the other side of the clock when I'm asleep. Nothing escapes him. He knows my thought life. Verse 2, you perceive my thoughts from afar. He knows the places I go. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. He knows my speech. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. In fact, Jesus said, there is coming a day when we will give account for every word we utter. And he also knows my needs. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Utter and complete knowledge. Now, the fact that God knows us every single detail, there's one of two responses to that. You can be like David, who said then in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful me, too lofty for me to it. He was filled with a sense of awe. And he found great encouragement in that. But the other side of the coin, when you know that God knows every detail, it can incite fear. If you do not know God's love for you in Christ and have the assurance of his forgiveness, the fact that God knows everything can be a fearful thing. And you want to run away from it. Our human condition without Christ is the fear of being known. We have that in our society today. We have laws called the freedom of information. And we get very upset and we get very paranoid when people get information about us that we didn't give permission to. And there's good things about that. I read about a French activist back during the French Revolution, and he was put in prison for his activist activities in France. And he said, when he was released, he said, the most torturous thing in my days in prison was a little peephole in the door of his prison and the eye that never let him alone. He could never escape the eye. God sees all things. Our guilt before God brings fear. Adam sinned and he ran and he hid. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows, he sees. But he is not knowing you to torture you. He knows you so that you will know him. He wants to cover you. Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves, but they were inadequate. And God came and he covered them with garments of skin. An animal had to die in order to cover them. And God planned many centuries later the Lamb of God who would come and he would die and we would be covered by the death of God's Son. So verses 1 to 6, he knows all that I do. There's not an activity that does not pass his sight. So verses 7 to 12, he knows where I go. The natural response when God knows so much about me is to flee. That's the human heart, is to run. So he asks the question, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And apparently, Adam and Eve thought there was a corner somewhere in the garden that they could escape God. So they hid. And they found out that that was inadequate. So David considers his options. Where shall I go to get away from God? This all-seeing God. So he goes through the options. He says, what if I could go up into the heavens, somewhere in outer space, that God would not find me there? If I go up to the heavens, he says. And he then immediately makes the assertion, no, God's even there. So he moves on to the next option, which is verse 8. What if I can't go up, what if I go down and I can find a cave big enough, dark enough, and distant enough that God won't find me there? And again he says, no, that won't work. God is there too. And then he says, if I can't go up and I can't go down, what if I go somewhere in the world? Some distant, abandoned island, and I can get away from this all-knowing God. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea. And he said, no, that won't work either. So he had one last option. If it's not up, not down, not out, what if we turn the lights off and it's completely dark? Then maybe God can't see me. He says, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. He is drawing the picture that there is no physical place where you can escape God's attention, where that is outside of God's domain. You've heard the term living off the grid. What that means is, and there's a growing number of people today who are going, in Canada, they're either going up north or they're going out into the woods somewhere to live off the grid, where not even the government knows they're there. and they're just hidden away. Kind of an idea to live a simple life, personally sustain themselves, and nobody's going to tell them what they need to do. And David draws a picture here that there is literally no place where you can live off the grid with God. He is everywhere. Jean Marie Guillaume, who went through the French Revolution, she was a believer, put in prison. She said, to me remains nor place nor time. My country is in every clime. I can be calm and free from care on any shore since God is there. So David goes through the whole scenario of where I am. Do you know that is an immense, the fact that God knows where we are anywhere, that is an immense comfort when you're going through trials. God is there. So he now says, he knows what everything I do. He knows everywhere I might go or be. Now he explores, he knows everything about me. He knows all the intimate details of who I am. In fact, Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us keep God revising his count. We get less and less hair, so he has to be busy to keep that number accurate. But when you go back to your birth, God knows that. Before you were born, God knows that. Even the time of your conception. That's why God, when he called Jeremiah as a young man, and Jeremiah seemed to be a bit reluctant that he wanted to do this. And God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I know everything about you, Jeremiah. I was blessed with a mom who was a believer. And she grew up on her folks' farm with, there were two boys and two girls in the family. And she was the first to become a believer because she was listening on the radio to Premier Eberhardt, who had a radio broadcast. And she sent a letter in, and she became a believer out of that, and then her family followed. She met my dad and then proceeded to give birth to 9 children, all starting with me, and they kept getting worse, I mean better. 9 children. And in the plan of God, which I was kind of mad about that when it happened, she ended up, after giving birth to 9 children, she died at the age of 51 of cancer and left a whole rack of kids to her husband, my dad. But there are things that she told me in my last visit with her about her peace with God and her expectation of God's blessing on what I would do in life, what her family would do in life, and I treasure that. So she was, in relation to me, she was at the focus of what we're talking about in this section of Psalm 139, where in verse 13 he says, "You created my inmost being." What I So he uses the word inmost like it's a word that means at the very core. It's, you can't go any farther in, inmost. And did you know, I'm looking out at you, and I say this without exception, and I say it pretty strongly, you as a person, there is not another person like you. Some of us will say, well, that's a good thing. But there is no one ever just exactly like you. Because science has explored that inmost part of us, and do you know what they call it? DNA. And if you want the technical term, deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA. And it has become a major, major tool in solving crimes. To whether or not a person whose DNA was left at the crime scene, and they do tests, and they can narrow it down. You have a DNA given to you by God through the creative work that he did with your mother and your father, and you are unique. Nobody like you. Treasure that. Then he says in verse 13, you knit me together in my mother's womb. God saw when arms started forming and fingers started forming on those arms and legs and hair started. God witnessed all of that as this unique person began to form in the womb. And then verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Did you know that back at your conception and even before that, he knew how tall you would be? He knew whether you would have hair or not, the color of your eyes, all of that. He said, David says, God saw that. He saw that happening. Your frame. And then verse 16, 15 and 16, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. God used your mother and your father in his creative act of bringing you into this world. Where the seed of the father and seed of the mother joined in what we know as conception. And they tell us that you were as big as a pen dot on paper. But that was you. And that cell, that single cell, started dividing. And it kept dividing. One became two, became four, became eight, 16. Do you know the day you were born from that one cell, 40 weeks later, you had something in the neighborhood of 26 trillion cells. And they're still dividing. You are alive. That's the process. And then David says in verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Did you know that at your conception, God knew you would be in church in Hillview on Mother's Day? He knew that. And he knew someday in the future you would hear about Jesus coming into this world, dying on a cross, and by faith we accept him as Savior. He knew that. how long, how short your life, who you would marry, your occupation, your personality, the hardships you've had in life. God knew. It was no surprise to him. Did you know life is precious? That's why in verses 17 and 18, he says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." If you think of the mercies and the love and the grace and the goodness of God to you, it's like looking at the sand on the beach. That's how good he is. So David is ecstatic. And in the middle of that section, verse 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You know, if you're alive, you have life. And that life is precious. There are a lot where life is not precious. And I'm constantly burdened by two modern day tragedies that are happening in our society, one of which is abortion, where children, even though they're not born, they are children. And God was watching them, and their life is prematurely taken. The other tragedy is euthanasia, where we can ask to have our life ended. We were with a good friend and his wife last night who has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And they made a trip to BC to visit family and friends as a final goodbye. And we met them last night in Leduc. And Arnold said to me, I have this growing, intense pain in me, and I have to take medication. And the immediate road ahead is not pleasant. And I could go to my doctor and say, I would like MAID. But he said, as a believer, I know Jesus. I know God's care. I will not do that. Life is precious at every single moment. So God knows all what I do, where I am, and who I am. You would agree with me, up to now, these are sublime thoughts. We're wonderful things about God and us and our part in his. Now, the whole atmosphere changes. And we kind of recoil and we say, what happened? In verses 19 to 24, he knows my heart. Here's what he says in the first verse of this section after talking about all of that other stuff of God and me. Here's what he says. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Where did that come from? In fact, in this last section, if you know anything about the Psalms, there are a number of Psalms that are called imprecatory Psalms, meaning Psalms that call down God's judgment upon people, society, or whatever. And this is one of them. Here are the statements he makes in this last section. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And verse 22, I have nothing but hatred for them. Wow. What does this mean? Let me just throw out this. When we read this, we think, David, how can you think like that? Be honest. I am sure all of us, if not most of us, have had moments when we've thought these things, but we haven't said them. Is that not true? Somebody who really, really got under your skin, and you had some choice words for them. David is putting it on paper for everybody to read. We don't do that. Keep in mind, there is a difference between moral repugnance and personal vengeance. There is a difference. The place of honest emotions in the Psalms. You read the Psalms, and the emotions sometimes are all over. Fear, anger, hatred, rest, whatever. Psalms are written honestly. We are an emotional people. And when we're angry, we can I admit that to God? And number three, we leave the ultimate judgment to God. That's not our place. And number four, we have to understand those statements filled with venom in light of the next two verses. It's a prayer. Here's David's prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's some questions I want to leave with you. Is God searching to show you your heart through the repulsive actions of others? What about them is God saying something to you? Second question, is God showing you your heart to reveal the magnitude of his love and mercy toward you? And number three, is God showing you your heart to show that you desperately need Jesus Christ, his forgiveness and hope? Search my heart, O God. Show me. Show me where I'm out of line with your will. So God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. God knows everything about you and why you need a Savior. The all-knowing God. And he knows it all because he loves you. Respond to him, give your heart to him. Let's pray.